A reading from Isaiah chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honour you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of the meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. Kia mau tonu tana kupu ki a tātou. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamoe miti, te kororia ki te atua. The parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. This is the gospel of Christ. Te rongopai tene a te koraiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe mi titia ia te kupu mana.
I think we're very privileged to have Bruce speaking to us today. I think everybody here knows. Yes, I think everyone here knows that Debbie, Bruce's wife, has been really, really ill, and is one of the miracles that we believe has happened that we were singing about recently. So, Bruce, thank you for the time that you've put in. We are looking forward to having you back in this slot because poor Bruce has not been able to do some things that he really loves doing lately, because his time has been devoted, as it should have been, to Debbie. So, Bruce, bless you. We just will take your message to heart.
Thank you. Yes, it's difficult rehearsing a sermon when there's a distraction on the TV. I had this on and I just left it on under my jersey, so... for me, it wasn't a choice of red or blue. It was a choice of black or green. So, many are called and few are chosen. I thought I'd just start, though, by just giving a bit of an update for those. Many of you are aware that Debbie's had quite the medical adventure in the last wee while. The prayer support and the practical support from not just this congregation, but the whole community of St. Luke's, has really been awesome, and it's been really, really felt and really special. So it was a Sunday morning, exactly nine weeks ago, in the early hours of the morning. Debbie woke with pains in her sort of neck and shoulder, and by about 8 o'clock, an ambulance came, and she was ambulanced into hospital. We've had in the 10 years we've been married, we've had a few ambulance adventures, even a helicopter adventure. So my role after that is I get together a bag of stuff, a little bit of a bag for me and the sort of stuff that I think Debbie might need. And then my second priority was arrange prayer cover. And I think, you know, who do I go to? So I thought, well, there's a prayer chain. I've never used the prayer chain, but I went to the website and there's an email address for the prayer chain. So I flicked off an email saying, you know, Debbie's had to be rushed into hospital and... you know, can some prayer be arranged? And gave us some of the details. And I'm thinking it's about 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning before church. When will this be seen? Is anyone even on the end of this email? Is this a current position, or is it just going to cyberspace? So then I quickly went through my contacts and then sent an email to 6 or 8 people, some of you guys, just saying Debbie's gone to hospital. Can you pray for her? She had endocarditis, which is an infection of the heart, so a heart valve that she'd had previously put in 9 years ago was infected, and also there was scans showed there was other infection in other places, on her aorta and other places. So at that stage, the doctor said, look, the chances if we operate now are about 40 to 50%, because because of your history and the condition that you have. They put her straight into ICU for 2 nights because they were so concerned that at any moment she could suddenly deteriorate. But after 2 days, she was too well for ICU, and I think the ICU consultants thought, this woman, she's sitting in a chair by the bed, she's too well to be here, so she got kicked out and we went to the ward. After a week of scans and tests and being fed on a course of antibiotics, they said that we can't not do anything now. The risks are too great to do nothing. So Monday morning at 7:30, I think, Deb was in for surgery. And they said, if you don't get a phone call with this sort of thing till late in the day, if you don't get a phone call, no news is usually good news. So I got the first phone call about 8:30 saying they'd basically done surgically everything they needed to do, but there'd been complications and challenges. And it turns out that when they opened Debbie up, the aorta burst, and there was just blood everywhere. Her brain was without blood for several minutes. At the ICU, nurses told us afterwards that they used 38 units of blood, which made up 18 litres of blood products. They had to fly more of Debbie's blood up from Debbie's blood type up from Christchurch. It's just amazing how our system works, and you just praise God for that we live in a country where we've got a, you know, there are some problems with health services all around the world, but when in our experience, it's just incredible the treatment we got. The Hara State, they rang and said, look, there's been these complications, and we think we've done everything that needs to be done, but we can't be sure we've stopped the bleeding. So she's going down for a scan to see if there's any bleeding in certain places. At 11:30, I got a call from the other surgeon saying, we can't find any bleeding, but we can't be sure the bleeding stops. She's still oozing. She's still bleeding. So we're going to send her to ICU. We can't close her up. So I presume they put a hospital bladder wrap over her, send her to ICU. And then I guess the doctors go home for a few hours of kip, and then they were back in the morning for another 3 hours. They took her back to theatre for another 3 hours to decide that, yes, things were okay, they could finish, they could close her up. So we had, I can't remember, it was 2 or 3 weeks in ICU with every imaginable tube and drain and intubation and everything. And then when she starts to come to, I guess during that first week, Debbie had a stroke and a brain bleed. And so during all this time, you're wondering, what sort of a Debbie are we going to get back? But prayer cover was ongoing, and every day there were people praying, and every time I sent out an email or a text, little icons would come back with praying hands, and people would say, yeah, we're onto it, and family and friends, and you're aware that some of our family are in Auckland and Hawke's Bay and the Vin, so there were their networks and their churches were praying as well, and so the prayer cover was vital and important. Well, it's 9 weeks ago this was, and now then Debbie had a couple of weeks in the ward. Now she's been at Kenepuru for 3 weeks, which is rehabilitation, and she's made great progress. She's able to walk. She's got all her fine motor skills back, so she can take her contacts out and do her contacts. She can swipe a phone and do things on her phone. And the highlight, last week's highlight, was a text from Debbie, and her texts tend to come in pidgin English. But a text from Debbie saying, I've done the Wordle, I'm back. And then she told me she'd done it in 3 goes. And I thought, this can't be right. It took me 4 today. But mercifully, when I got to hospital that night, I found that she'd counted wrong. And she had done it in 4, so it was a great relief. Can't even match my brain-addled wife in the Wordle. So today, when you see her, she looks like normal Debbie. Her sister, who's a hairdresser, came down yesterday from Auckland, and the ladies will understand. The stripe down the middle, the grey stripe down the middle, had grown quite considerably in that time, in those weeks. So it was wonderful that Debbie's sister could bring all her hairdressing kit and gave her a cut and colour, and she looks great. The main thing, and she can walk. We went to a cardiologist appointment on Friday, and she walked the length of that long 100-metre corridor in Kenepuru to the car and through the Wellington Hospital and did the same on the back. So she's getting stronger and more able in her walking. The main thing is just her words. Her words are clearly pronounced. Some of them are a bit jumbled and some of them don't make sense. But most of the time, half her sentences are normal sentences, and she's making progress all the time. So God is good. And it looks like she could be home as early as Monday, tomorrow. Wow. So suddenly, panic stations, the garden looks a mess. I've been saying to her for weeks and weeks, she's been pleading, would I take her home? She just wants to get out of the hospital. And as she became more aware of her situation, she started to realise that, you know, it wasn't such a rush to get home. But I've said to her many times, we'll be able to sit in deck chairs on the patio and watch the birds in the bird bath and admire the garden. So the garden's covered in weeds. And so anyway, I had a very tall angel come and help me on Thursday afternoon and weeded the vegetable garden. And yesterday in the rain, Terry and Ruth came and did an hour in the rain weeding. So we're knocking the garden back into shape. So if Debbie does make it, well, she'll make it home this week sometime. But she'll be able to. She won't be too stressed out by the state of her roses in the vegetable garden. So anyway, thank you for, praise God, and thank you for your prayer support. It really has been awesome. And just the meals and the baking and the physical help and practical help, it's been really lovely. So it's really appreciated. Thank you so much. So anyway, back down to what we're here for. Many are called, but few are chosen. A church men's group was exploring ways of evangelizing their friends, and were encouraged to find ways of talking about Jesus while doing manly stuff. A highlight was a weekend mountain trip where the pastor spoke on the parable of the wedding banquet. On the way home at the end of the weekend, one man texted his wife. The gospel was well shared, but a very chilly weekend. Many were cold, but a few were frozen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Or as the NIV puts it, many are invited, but few are chosen. The Isaiah reading helps set the scene with the image of a future banquet. But it's not just a delicious meal with great wine. It's literally heavenly. Listen to the way it's described in the Living Bible. Here on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the Lord Almighty will spread a wondrous feast for everyone around the world. A delicious feast of good food with clear, well-aged wine and choice beef. At that time, he will remove the cloud of gloom, the pall of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away all tears and take forever all insults and mockery against his land and his people. The Lord has spoken, he will surely do it. The passage describes the work accomplished by Christ on the cross and the certainty of the heavenly wedding banquet that we are invited to. It is going to happen. And it's all on the mountain. The physical mountain, described as Mount Zion, Jerusalem. But spiritually, the mountain is the rock, the substantial rock of Jesus Christ. He is the heart of the heavenly wedding banquet. And he has, and will finally and totally, destroy the shroud that enfolds all people. Sin, sickness, shame, and the last enemy, death. So when we come to the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew's Gospel, we have a head start on what Jesus is talking about. Last Sunday, Mark spoke about the parable of the tenants, who were supposed to look after a king's vineyard, but they rebelled and withheld the fruit due to him. The moral of the story was, produce fruit, be fruitful, or have the kingdom of God taken away from you. Matthew now rolls straight into another parable about the kingdom of heaven, the parable of the wedding banquet. To better understand the context of the story, it's helpful to know some of the basic facts about weddings in Jesus' day. In Jewish society, the parents of the betrothed generally drew up the marriage contract. The bride and groom would meet, perhaps for the first time, when this contract was signed. The couple was considered married at this point, betrothed, but they would separate until the actual time of the ceremony. the bride would remain with her parents and the groom would leave to prepare their home. This could take quite a while. When the home was all ready, the groom would return for his bride without notice. The marriage ceremony would then take place and the wedding banquet would follow. The wedding banquet was one of the most joyous occasions in Jewish life and could last for up to a week. In his parable, Jesus compares heaven to a wedding banquet that a king had prepared for his son. Many people had been invited, but when the time for the banquet came and the tables were set, those invited refused to come. In fact, the king's servants who brought the joyful message were mistreated and even killed. The king, enraged at the response of those who had been invited, sent his army to avenge the death of his servants. He then sent invitations to anyone his servants could find, with the result that the wedding hall was filled. And then comes this thing that seems to stick out like a sore thumb in a nice tidy parable. During the feast, the king noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. When asked how he came to be there without the provided robes, the man had no answer and was promptly ejected from the feast outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which sounds like extreme regret. Jesus then ends the parable with a statement, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." In this parable, the king is God the Father, and the son who is being honoured at the banquet is Jesus Christ, who, in the words of John chapter 1, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Israel held the invitation to the kingdom, but when the time actually came for the kingdom to appear, they refused to believe it. Many prophets, including John the Baptist, were murdered on the way. The king's reprisal against the murderers can be interpreted as a prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70 at the hands of the Romans. More broadly, the king's vengeance speaks of the desolation that we read about in the book of Revelation. God is patient, but he will not tolerate wickedness forever. His judgment will come upon those who reject his offer of salvation. Take note that it is not because the invited guests could not come to the wedding feast, but that they would not come. Everyone had an excuse. How tragic and how classic of human nature to be offered the blessings of God and to refuse them because of the draw of everyday things. The wedding invitation is extended to anyone and everyone, total strangers, both good and bad. This refers to the gospel being taken to the Gentiles, us. This portion of the parable is a foreshadowing of the Jews' rejection of the gospel in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas were in Pisidian Antioch, where the Jewish leaders strongly opposed them. The apostle's words echo the king's assessment that those invited to the wedding did not deserve to come. Paul said, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." A major turning point in biblical history. The gospel message would be made available to everyone. Although disturbing to our way of thinking, the matter of the wedding garment is important. The invited crowd had come off the street corners and would not have had clothes suitable for a royal banquet. So it is implied although not stated, that appropriate clothing was provided. It would be a gross insult towards the king to refuse to wear the garments he had provided. The man who was found wearing his old clothing learned the hard way what an offence it was when he was removed from the celebration. He was doing things his way and relying on his own covering to be acceptable. This is Jesus' way of teaching the inadequacy of self-righteousness. From the very beginning, God has provided a covering for our sin. To insist on covering ourselves is, as Isaiah says, to be clothed in filthy rags. Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame, but they found their fig leaves to be woefully inadequate. God took away their DIY clothing and replaced them with skins of animals. In the book of Revelation, we see those in heaven wearing white robes, and we learn that the whiteness of the robes is due to their being washed in the blood of the Lamb. We must trust in God's righteousness and covering, not on our own. Just as the king provided wedding garments for his guests, God provides salvation for mankind. Our wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ, and unless we have it, we will miss the wedding feast. When the religions of the world are stripped down to their basics, we either find man working his way towards God, or we find the cross of Christ. The cross is the only way to get right with God. For his snub against the king's provision, the improperly clothed guest is thrown out into the darkness. For their snubs and sins against God, there will be many who will be consigned to an existence without God for eternity. Jesus concludes the parable with the sad fact that many are invited, but few are chosen. In other words, many people hear the call of God, but only a few heed it. To summarise the point of the parable of the wedding banquet, God sent his Son into the world, and the very people who should have celebrated his coming rejected him, bringing judgment on themselves. As a result, the kingdom of heaven was opened up to anyone who will set aside his own righteousness and by faith accept the righteousness God provides in Christ. Those who turn their nose up at the gift of salvation and cling instead to their own good works will spend eternity separated from God. The self-righteous Pharisees who heard this parable did not miss Jesus' point. In the very next verse, the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. The parable of the wedding feast is also a warning to you and I to make sure we are relying on God's provision of salvation, not our own good works or religious service. So in drawing things to a close, how do you move from being invited or called to being a chosen one? Is it like waiting to be picked for a playground team by someone bigger than yourself when you know those good kids always get picked first? No, God doesn't choose you because you are good. There are none righteous, no, not one. He doesn't choose you because you're a bit better than the sinner down the street. He doesn't choose you because you're more spiritual than the person sitting on either side of you. He chooses us despite our sins and shortcomings. We become God's chosen ones when we stop relying on our own goodness or resources to save us. The only way to be right with God and to be welcomed to his heavenly banquet is to totally rely on Christ's death on the cross. This is the only way that provides a righteousness and a covering that is acceptable to the Father. Let us close in prayer, and you may wish to make elements of this prayer your own if you wish. Lord, I realize afresh how totally inadequate my goodness is. Thank you that you have done all that is required by dying on the cross in my place to pay the penalty for my sin. Forgive me, Lord, when I'm so easily distracted and diverted from you by the pressing but mundane things of life. Forgive me and warn me, Lord, whenever I start to wonder whether my own resources might be enough to make me right with you. I confess, Lord, my utter dependence on your righteousness to make me acceptable. Thank you, Jesus, for winning that for me. I look forward with eager anticipation to being a part of that heavenly wedding.